I'd like to welcome all the visitors here. I suppose I am now one of those visitors, but I appreciate the opportunity to come back and to bring a lesson from God's Word to you all. recently at work, I was put in a position where I had to stand up for my faith. I had to draw attention to something I disagreed with, and I was, we'll say, apprehensive that it was going to cause issues between me and my coworkers, or it was going to cause issues that they wouldn't want to, you know, spend time with me at work in our downtime. And essentially, it was kind of a small thing that I couldn't participate in what they wanted to do. And so I had to basically call them out and say, like, hey, this isn't something I'm willing to do. It went well. They actually took it in stride, and I was kind of happy and surprised about it. And since that event, I've had two different people in that group actually reach out to me and ask Bible questions. I've had a couple people reach out and say, hey, where is it that you go to church? Where is it that you worship? Me and my family are looking for a place to go. And so I think it went pretty well that, and my fear was unfounded, I guess. But potentially it could have been bad. And I ask that you pray for those friends of mine for their continued interest. But it really got me thinking, have I always been a good example to them? And we just read from Matthew 5, 13 through 16 about how we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world, and how we are supposed to be setting that example, and how we are supposed to be teaching others by that example and by our actions and by our words. And that's, I have a few ideas tonight to talk to you all about how we can do that. Because my question is, what have people seen in us? Has the world seen our commitment to seeking God? Does the world see us seeking God through our study? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we studying our Bibles like the Bereans? When people tell us something that they believe in, are we questioning what they're saying? Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 11. We see how the Bereans were not taking it face value when people were telling them things from the scriptures. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Is that something that we do on a regular basis? If we have an opportunity to talk to someone and they present an idea to us, are we questioning that idea with eagerness? Are we making sure that what they're saying is true so that we can make application where possible? Not to put Brad on the spot, but when Brad preaches, do you just take it in stride? Which, you know, we trust Brad, but we have to make sure we're being like the Bereans and we're making sure that what he's saying is coming from the Bible too. So does the world see us studying? Does it see us making those... are we looking in the Bible like the Bereans? Does the world see us seeking fellowship with other Christians? Acts 2 and verse 42. Let's go there real fast. Acts 2 and verse 42 through 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those that had been saved. Here we see the first century Christians are hanging out with each other. They're going to each other's houses. They're spending time with each other. Does the world see that in our neighborhoods? Does the world see us spending time with other people of like faith? Because that's an example to them to know that we are serious about our commitment to God. Does the world see us helping uplift other Christians? Hebrews 10 and verse 22 tells us that we need to be helping other Christians and supporting them. Hebrews 10:22 beginning. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go, verse 25 ending. So, does the world see us uplifting other Christians? Are we helping others who share the same faith with us? Because that is something that the world would see, and it would motivate them to question what kind of person we are. But also, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, the world needs to see us seeking the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when we are in the world, do our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors see us studying our Bibles? Do they see us questioning things and making sure that it is factual through the Bible? Do we seek fellowship with other Christians instead of maybe turning them down and hanging out with Christians instead? Do they see us helping other Christians? And are we seeking that kingdom of God? These are things that the world should see in all of us so that they know why we have this faith that we do. And that would show our commitment. But something else I think that we may take for granted at times is, what have I said in front of people? James gives us a warning in James 3 that we need to be careful about our tongue. James 3, and we will read a few verses there. Begin in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. Wherever the inclination of the pilot desires, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. James here is warning us of that restless evil that is our tongue. This is something that can get us in trouble. This is something that has gotten me in trouble in the past. My mom, I'm sure, can tell you guys stories. So what we need to worry about is what we are saying in front of others. We need to make sure that we are being careful what it is that we say to people. In Proverbs 6, we find that God hates six things, and the seventh is an abomination. And it is interesting to me that more than one of these is related to our language. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which is an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. I count three things there out of seven that God has problems with that starts with the mouth. He hates a lying tongue, a false witness, and one that spreads strife among brethren, which could be mouth, but it could also be other ways too. But there's three things out of seven that God hates that starts with a tongue. So this is something we need to be careful about, because we need to make sure that we are doing the right thing in front of others. James gives us another warning about how we can make our religion worthless. James 1 and verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Sounds like we can put as much effort as we want into being good Christians, but if we struggle to maintain our language and maintain our words, we are throwing everything out and we are causing issues in the church. Again, there's a lot of things being said here that we need to be careful about with our language. And these are things that people need to see, not see from us, that they need to be, we need to make sure our language is pure. Paul gives an encouragement in Colossians 4 on how we can do this. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you ought to respond to each person. Growing up, I was always told, you have two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you're talking. That was a big problem of mine growing up. So it's something that I need to work on especially. But like I said, we need to be careful what it is that we're saying. We need to be, we need to hesitate before we just answer someone. Have I been condemned by my speech, or am I displaying my good works? That is what I'm getting to in this section. We need to make sure that we're being careful to help spread the gospel, not harm it. Let's turn to Titus 2 and read a verse. Titus 2, beginning in verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will put us to shame. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So again, if we are doing well to bridle our tongue and to control our words, we will be spreading our good, the good message to others. And this is something that we all need to work on, no matter how long you've been in the church. So is the world seeing my commitment seeking God? Have I been careful about what I'm saying in front of others? Have they seen me drinking alcoholic beverages, or do they see me at those parties that I shouldn't be at, or do they see me in bars? Solomon describes drinking alcohol in a good way. Well, it's in a bad way, but he describes it well in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed drinks, who do not look on the vine which is, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, and at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. Solomon here does not give it a fond description of what alcohol can do to us. Those of you that know me know that my full-time job is a sheriff's deputy for Hendricks County here. And are there stories I could tell you about people drinking alcohol? The running joke at my work is every time you pull over a drunk driver, you ask them how much they've had to drink, and they say, just two. And usually it's about 22, right? There's a reason I pulled you over. There's a reason I'm interacting with you. So what I'm getting to by saying that is in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, we find that wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Everything, I would say 90% of things I deal with at work are related to alcohol. Almost everyone is intoxicated when I deal with them, and I'm a day shift officer, so you would think it would be opposite. But people who are intoxicated do not think they're intoxicated. You know, 95% will tell you that they're not intoxicated whenever you're talking to them. And so we need to be careful that we are not being that way. We may think that we have control, but we don't. Paul gives a warning in 1 Corinthians about alcohol. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you that you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. If we are Christians, we are not to be drinking anymore and be drunkards. We should be avoiding alcoholic drinks and being in those areas where people would think that we are doing those things. If wine mocks and it's sinful, why would we want to be around it? We need to stay away from all things that could lead people as a stumbling block. Romans 14, verse 13 and 14 warns us to not be a stumbling block to others. We need to make sure that we are not causing issues because of our actions. Because personally, alcohol is not something I've ever been tempted by. It's not something that I'm interested in. But to others, it may be an issue. And so I may be able to go to that party and spend time there and not be tempted by it. But someone else seeing me there may think that I'm involved in it. And that could cause them to stumble and think that it's okay. And so we need to be careful that we are not doing those things. And again, when the world's watching us, it's something that they think, well, he's there doing it, I'm okay to do it. And so we need to be careful that our example is still pure in that regard. we are told that we should be filled with the Spirit instead of wine. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. And do not get filled with wine, for that is dispensation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. So we need to not be filled with wine, but we need to be filled with the Spirit. So we do not need to be drinking alcohol, we do not need to be at those kind of parties, and we do not need to be in bars where our example could lead others astray. Another thing that I thought about in this, because of what happened, is, am I demonstrating a strong prayer life? Do people see me praying? When I go out to eat with guys at work, am I taking that minute to say a private prayer to myself or out loud that they see it? That's something that would demonstrate my faith to others and may lead them to God. It's interesting, whenever we go out to eat, we normally ask Emmy to say the prayer, just trying to instill that in her. And I can think of at least two times where some older person has come up to us at the restaurant as we're eating and wants to thank us for showing them that. And again, that's something that it wasn't the intent. I wasn't trying to do it so other people could see. I'm trying to teach my two-year-old what we need to be doing. But it shows that example to others that that's something that's important to us and it should be important to them. But a better example of strong prayer life is Daniel. Let's read Daniel 6. We all know the story of Daniel. We know about the lion's den. But we see Daniel here taking his prayer life very seriously. Daniel 6, 1 through 10. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accounted to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regarding the government affair, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Wouldn't that be great if you had an issue with someone at work and they were trying to get one over on you and try to get you demoted or pulled out of the way of their forward mobility, and they said the only way we can get this person in trouble is to find issue with his faith and cause something that way, I think that would be something we all would like to see. Not that we want to cause issues at work, but I feel like if it's because of my faith, I think that's fine. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which might not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in the rooftop chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. So he realizes that he is sentenced to death if he decides to pray, and as is his routine, where everyone would know he would be, he goes and says prayers to God three times a day. I think that is a strong example about how we should also be praying. We should be doing it regardless of what could happen to us because of our faith. Paul also demonstrated strong prayer life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul leads by example here, and in most of his letters, he tells the brethren that he is praying for them. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, which we just read, Romans 1 and verse 9, Ephesians 1 and verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, and Philemon 4 are all verses where Paul tells the brethren that he is praying for them. He is demonstrating a strong prayer life, which is something we should want to do. In James 5 and verse 13, we find out the power of prayer. James 5 and verse 13 beginning. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up as if he has committed sins, and they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruits. We all have knowledge of someone who was very sick, who was near their end, and prayers were made in the congregation, and they got better. That shows us the power of prayer, and that's something that we should be doing. We should be praying to teach others about and show by example God's power. One other thing that I thought about when I was confronted by my friends was, have I taught others about Christ? You know, it's very easy to just try to do the passive teaching by our example. You know, it's really easy sometimes to just go about my day, I'm doing my thing, and I'm not putting myself out there by teaching in an active way. But in 2 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy that he was to preach to others. 2 Timothy 4, first five verses. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We are supposed to be teaching others by teaching them the word, by actually speaking to them about our faith and trying to show them the truth. Christ sent us into the world, Mark 16 and verse 15. We're supposed to go into the world and teach others. Christ sent out the apostles in Luke chapter 9, the first six verses. So besides Paul telling Timothy to preach, Christ sent us out to teach. We're all supposed to be teachers. Christ sent the apostles out in Luke 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag nor bread nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out of that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they begin going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we see here that the 12 were sent out. And in Luke 10, in the first three verses, he sent out 72 others to teach. Luke 10, in the verses 1, 2, and 3. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Can we see that harvest? Are we teaching others? Because there's plenty of people that are looking for God. Like I started out with, I made one comment about something that I wasn't willing to do, and I have had two or three different people from work reach out to me and ask some sort of Bible question or confirm a verse or ask where it was. They've asked where I worship at so that they can come with me. This is something that we all should hope to happen to us, and hopefully we can see that harvest by teaching others. So in conclusion, I find sometimes that I have become an outcast at work due to my faith and my commitment to following the examples and commandments in the Bible. While this sometimes complicates things, I know that I am supposed to be that outsider because we are not to be of this world. We are travelers following Christ, working towards heaven. Sometimes I internalize these things and it creates struggle for me, but I try to use Romans 12, 9 through 21 as a comparison for myself. Let's go ahead and read that. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, preserving the tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is something that we all should strive to do. We should be trying to match these marks of a Christian. Have you been baptized into the death of Christ to be born again? Have you gained that hope of salvation? Or have you fallen away from Christ? Do you need to be rejoined to the church? Come forward now as we stand and sing.